In the season of Lent, we are encouraged to find our own method of confronting our sinfulness, remembering our mortality, and giving thanks for the gift of salvation we receive through the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we interact with the passages of Scripture that are before us this evening, I'm not sure which of these three things, confronting his sinfulness, remembering his mortality, and receiving salvation as a free gift not based on human merit, Peter understood or had a perspective on when he made what is known as the Great Confession found in Matthew 16:16. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. I feel like you and I have an unfair advantage over Peter. And this is because we know the end of the story. We have the privilege of having a big picture perspective on the real meaning and impact of Christ's sacrifice for our sins, because now we know what it all means. We understand the limits of human mortality and the necessity of Christ's exchange in a way that Peter could have never understood when he made that great confession, or when he sliced the ear of the soldier in the Garden of Gethsemane. As a matter of fact, this could be why Jesus must have said to Peter, "Flesh and blood surely did not reveal that unto you, Peter, but my Father which is in heaven." Knowing the personality type of Peter and the fact that Peter was prone to zeal and the passions of the flesh, and Peter was dependent upon the arm of flesh, it would be clear that flesh and blood did not reveal that unto Peter, but the Spirit of God. All indications of the personality and life of Peter shows a man who was anxious, passionate, full of zeal, and ever ready to act in vanity and from his own human strength. Clearly, Peter had not come to a place of contemplation and careful reflection on what it means to be a sinful human being, unable to absolve oneself of the true and indelible damage of sin. Peter clearly had not come to terms with why Christ had entered into human society, into human reality, to die the terrible death he was about to die in order to secure man's redemption. Somehow, Peter was still trusting in the arm of flesh. He heard the teachings of Christ. He saw the miracles and witnessed the divine intervention of God in ways never before seen by any generation before, and that will never again be seen by a generation after Christ. But yet, Peter was more confident in his ability to defend the cause and to stand by his rabbi to the death. He said, "All these chickens may flee, but I, Simon Barjona, will never deny you." But in the end, all it took for Peter were two servant girls and some bystanders. Whatever happened to bold Peter, who made the great confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," said he, confessing Jesus to be God's anointed king? What happened to brave Peter of bold promises. Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And whatever happened to the loyal and protective Peter, who when they came to arrest Jesus, had the courage to stretch out his arm and slice away at Jesus' opponents? What happened to valiant Peter, who went further than most of the disciples, all the way to the courtyard of the high priest? I do not know the man. In the end, it didn't take much for loyal Peter to become disloyal Peter, for Jesus to go from God's king to just another man. His Galilean accent gave him away to those in the courtyard, but his words gave him away as a denier of the one who said, "Whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." In the end, Peter loved his life too much to lay it down for a friend, and the great confessor became the great denier. Perhaps if Peter had had the advantage of knowing the whole story, like you and I know, things would have turned out different. Perhaps Peter would have stood tall and strong and valiant, and his sword drawn and his feet dug in, like the battered-hearted fisherman that he was. But no, when it finally came down to it, his knees buckled, his confidence failed him, his zeal dissipated, and under pressure, Peter went from dismissing to lying to outright cussing and denial. You see, it would be easy for you and me to beat up on Peter, to analyze him and dissect and exegete the text to uncover what exactly it is that Peter must have been thinking in that moment, and why didn't he, and so forth and so on. But the reality is, we can and should learn a lot from Peter in this epic courtyard encounter. Peter shows us that man's love has its limits. Furthermore, Peter's disloyalty to Jesus exposes our own disloyalty in more ways than we can often admit. You see, in the end, it doesn't really take much for you or for me to deny Christ either. At least Peter's life was on the line. This was the empire. These were the high priests, the people who held the power in Peter's day. I remember growing up in West Africa under a dictatorship. And one year there was a coup d'etat in Liberia. And my father worked for the government at the time. He wasn't even a cabinet minister. He worked in some lower grade role with the state-owned electric company. And I remember the day the dictator, after quelling a rebellion, got on national television and accused, he began to call names, and these names were being fed to him. I remember the day he accused my father of being responsible, of being in collusion with the enemy, being in cahoots with the rebels. And he supposedly was the one who distributed the walkie-talkies to the rebels as they entered into the capital to overthrow the government. And as a child, I was confused because I remember my dad being at home when all of this was going on. I'm like, when did he leave the house to go and distribute walkie-talkies, you know? But it was a terrifying moment because the dictator, the despot, was calling his name on national television and accusing him of a crime he did not commit. So imagine the fear that Peter must have felt being in the courtyard of the high priest and everyone looking at him and accusing him, seeing Jesus being arrested and understanding and knowing the power of the state and what could happen to him. At least Peter had gone farther than any of the disciples were willing to go. But all it takes for you to deny Jesus some days is the risk of a little loss of popularity among your co-workers, the loss of a little popularity among your neighbors, and possibility of not seeming nice. All it takes for you some days to deny Jesus is the risk of a little strife in the family, or even the risk of being alienated by worldly acquaintances who despise Jesus, but whose affection you covet. In the end, it doesn't take much for those bold promises you made at your confirmation to suffer all, even death, rather than fall away from this confession and church. Remember that? Doesn't take much in the end for that to be conveniently ignored to please your friends. It doesn't take much for us to deny Jesus before men. Your sin renders you more than just a lawbreaker. It's more like being a traitor. A traitor to the one who spared no cost to save you. Let that rooster's brilliant early morning law sermon pierce you hard as the law places you too in that disgraceful category of traitor. But this is the beauty of Lent, isn't it? In this season of Lent, we get to confront our sinfulness and remember our mortality. We once again have the opportunity to commit ourselves to God through self-examination, repentance, and prayer, and through the discipline of self-denial. Repent, by all means, I say. But unlike Peter, weep not. For while your loyalty to the king has its limits, that same king's mercy has no limits. In the end, it wouldn't have taken much for Peter or you to be remembered as a denier. But in the end, the king's mercy wouldn't let you be remembered that way. For while Peter's courage took him further than most men would go, Christ went further because he loved sinners more than he loved his own life. And he went further all the way to the bloody cross to do alone what only he could do. He went alone under the shawl and the must and the it is written of God to stand unsustained and solitary where no man else could stand. When we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. In the end, the King of Kings could not deny his office as servant of servants. So he set aside his divine power and fearlessly went to the cross to bear your disloyalty so that you will not be denied before the Father who now delights in you. In the end, he courageously went to the cross to expose himself to all of God's wrath against all of man's sin, against all that makes man fear. And he defeated it. In the end, he could never deny his office as Savior and rose from the dead to impart to you the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that comes by the blood of his cross. Finally, I say to you tonight, one of the most fascinating things that occurs in the account of Peter's life is at the end, when Jesus is resurrected from the grave. Mark 16, 6 through 7 tells us that the women went to check on the grave site, hoping that they could do some last act of worship, perhaps, or maybe they were expecting that Jesus would resurrect like he said he would, and they would see him one last time before he ascended to his Father. And in Mark 16, they came across an angel. Scripture says it was a young man, and he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell the disciples that he is going before you to Galilee." See, he could have just stopped. "Go tell the disciples." But no, he said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter that he is risen and he is going before you to Galilee." I find it fascinating that God made it a point, that Jesus made it a point in the end to single out Peter, the traitor, the denier, the one who had broken his heart so deeply. He said, "But go tell the disciples and Peter, because there is restoration for Peter. In the end, there is healing for Peter. In the end, I die for the traitor. I give my life for the denier. Go tell my disciples and Peter that I go before them to Galilee." As we continue these 40 days of Lent, I want to challenge you tonight. And I want to challenge you the rest of the weeks to make a personal sacrifice. Find something, some luxury that you can give up. But in doing that, remember that there is nothing that you can give up that will be greater than what Christ gave up for you and me. He gave up everything just to redeem us, just to rescue us, just to save us, just to love us forevermore. Amen.